Psalm 82, a psalm of Asaph.
God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. How long will ye judge unjustly and accept the persons of the wicked? Selah. Defend the poor and fatherless. Do justice to the afflicted and needy. Deliver the poor and needy. Rid them out of the hand of the wicked. They know not, neither will they understand. They walk on in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are out of course.
I have said, ye are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes.
Arise, O God, judge the earth, for thou shalt inherit all nations.
Well, good evening, everyone in Messianic Lamb Radio world and around the world. My name is Kennard. I'm your host for the Merciful Servants of God Biblical Instructional Program. Today, we're going to talk about, biblically, who is really our family. I know that throughout history, we have our mother, we have our father, we have our sisters, and we have our brothers, we have our cousins, we have our aunts and uncles and grandfathers and grandmothers and all that. And people are more closer to that family than the spiritual family of Yah. And I'm going to explain why in this program. But the question again, and I want you to ponder this as we go through this Bible study, who really is our family biblically when it's all said and done? All right, so before I get into the Bible study, for those who are familiar with this program and for those who aren't familiar with the program, you know what I like to do is follow the admonition that Yeshua gave us in Luke chapter 21. Let's go there. Luke chapter 21, the admonition that he gave us, Luke chapter 21, starting in verse 34, and he says, "And take heed to yourselves, that not at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, so that day comes upon you unawares." He's talking about the day of the Lord. Verse 35, "For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the entire earth." Earth or the whole earth. In verse 36, he states, the Lord states, "Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man." So this means that we should be watching. The people of God should not be blinded like the rest of the world. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in reference to world events. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. He says, "But of the time and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you." Verse 2. "For yourselves know perfectly." And he says, "you know perfectly," which is an interesting translation here. Let me look at the original Greek for that word perfectly. It means exactly, diligently. "For yourselves know exactly, diligently, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night." Verse 3, "For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them." It's like in right now with the so-called peace plan. They're trying to say peace, peace, and you'll have safety, safety. But, of course, Bible prophecy reveals that that will not happen. And this is what this is talking about. "Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape." Verse 4, "But ye, brethren, are not in the darkness." In other words, we're not blinded. So that means there's other people, a significant amount of people, who are blinded. That day should overtake you as a thief. You are all the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Now, hold your place here and let's turn. The Lord has been putting this scripture on my mind recently for some reason, but John chapter 14. John chapter 14, I understand this scripture better than I ever have before. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 16, actually verse 15 to get the context here. John 14, verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments or mitzvah. Verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. So what's the unique thing about the comforter, which of course is the Ruach HaKodesh or the Holy Spirit? Verse 17. Even the spirit of what? The spirit of truth. What is truth according to the Bible? Psalm 119, 142. Truth is the doctrines and instructions of Yah. So even the spirit of truth whom the world cannot receive. Now let's stop the press here. Stop sign. Yeshua is telling us that the spirit of truth is a spirit whom the majority of the world cannot receive. Why is that so? I'm going to touch on that hopefully a little bit in this program. Why is it that the world cannot receive the spirit of truth, or the majority can't receive the spirit of Torah? Because that's what truth is. It's the Torah. Because it sees him not, neither knows him. So Yeshua is saying that most of the people of the world who's ever lived cannot see the spirit of truth. And they, because of that, they can't know him, or they don't know him. Not because of it, but they don't know him, and they don't see him not. But he says, but ye know him, not just his disciples there, but all believers throughout ages have known the spirit of truth. For he dwells with you, and he shall be in you. So this is a very significant statement that our master has said, that the majority of people in the world cannot receive the spirit of truth. They can't receive Torah. Why is that? Does that mean they're condemned? No, it does not. No, it does not. Because in John 6, verse 44, let's turn there. John 6, verse 44. It says, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of Yah. Every man therefore that have heard and have heard of the Father comes unto me. And so if you haven't heard of the Father, you're not going to understand who the true Messiah is and who the true Father or Abba is, ladies and gentlemen. And John 15, verse 22, this is another scripture that I'm starting to understand a lot better now. It says right here, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. So it's saying the majority have a cloak for their sin. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah chapter 25 to understand this in detail. Isaiah chapter 25, verse 7. And this is a prophecy of the coming of the Messiah. And in verse 7. And he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering, cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all nations. And verse 8, he will swallow up death in victory. And the master, Yah, will wipe away tears from off all faces. And the rebuke or the correction of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. So this is an end time prophecy. And he states that he will destroy in this mountain the face of the covering. That word covering means in the original Hebrew, L-O-T-E, all right? And it means a veil, covering. It is a noun for another Hebrew, actually L-U-T, Strong's H3874. It's a primitive root to wrap up, to cast a wrap, indicating the inability of people to perceive God and his works clearly. And so the majority of people, they have the inability to perceive God and his works clearly. In this verse, and this explains the reason why we have 41,000 different denominations in Christianity. This explains why we have ridiculous religions like Islam, Buddhism, and all kinds of Hinduism and all kinds of other crazy religions. That's the reason why we have that. Because the majority of human beings have the inability to perceive God and his works clearly. And the reason why they have the inability, as the master stated, is that the world, the majority, cannot receive the spirit of truth. Now, in this verse, Isaiah uses the noun and verb forms together, meaning the covering that covers or the shroud that enfolds. This is a reference to the power of the Messiah's redemptive work to open the eyes of the blind. That's one of the reasons why Messiah came, is to open the eyes of the blind. And he did state this. Let's look at John chapter 9. I'm going over this because it's going to help you understand who your family really is. John 9, verse 37. And Yeshua said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he was asking, who is the Son of God? And he was identified. This is the individual that he had allowed him to see, and he was blind since birth. That was a total miracle. John 9, verse 38. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshiped him. And verse 39, and Yeshua said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that would see might be made blind. Verse 40, and some of the Pharisees, and this is interesting, if you see in this context, that means that you understand biblical truth. And he came to make those who understood biblical truth blind because of their arrogance. Verse 40, and some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Yeshua said unto them, if you were blind, you should have no sin. So God doesn't hold sin to those who don't know any better. He is a tremendous God of mercy. You must always remember that. If you were blind, you should have no more sin. Or if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say, we see, therefore your sin remains. And then in James chapter 4, the last verse states plainly, therefore to him that knows to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So if you don't know to do good, it's not going to be sin to you. Now, does that mean you're not going to be punished still? Yes, you will. But God is going to be fair about the punishing. In Luke 12, verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will, in other words, he was not blinded, and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. That's totally fair. And then this is also fair, verse 48, but he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes, because he didn't know any better. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required. And to him, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So let's understand something. In Romans chapter 10, states the following, verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Master shall be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? That word preacher in the Greek means a herald, especially of divine truth. He has to be preaching divine truth. There's so many false preachers in this world. They are preaching false doctrine. Your Bible says that in Matthew chapter 24. The Master has warned all of us that there's going to be many false prophets and many false preachers in the world. But it's interesting that this Greek word means a herald of especially divine truth. That this individual is speaking right from the Bible. In verse 15, and how shall they preach, except they be sent, as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. What is peace? Peace has everything to do with keeping Torah. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they who love thy Torah, and nothing shall cause them to stumble or offend them, and bring glad tidings of good things. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. And when you don't obey, just hold your place in Romans 10, verse 16. Let's go to Acts chapter 5, ladies and gentlemen. Acts chapter 5, verse 32. And we are his witness of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that what? That obey him. If you stop obeying him, you're going to lose the ability to understand God and his truth. All right, so let's go back to Romans chapter 10, verse 16. But they Have not all obeyed the gospel of the good news? For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? And verse 17. So then faith comes by hearing. It doesn't say viewing. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Hearing by the word of God. And so that is very important, ladies and gentlemen, that we have to hear the words of God. We have to hear the words of God. And sure, people want videos, and I understand the importance of that. 90% of people, they learn better by visualization. We understand it, but let's understand something. The Bible is not a movie. It's a book, all right? And God intends us to read. Reading's never going to go away, folks. We're going to let me drink some water. I'll be right back. Reading is never going to go away, ladies and gentlemen. And the thing about videos that I'm going to warn you about, I've studied this Bible for 30 years, and I'm familiar with the scriptures and familiar with the books of the Bible. You don't want to depend on a video presentation so much that you don't want to turn to the scriptures and jot the scriptures down. How else are you going to learn? I know even when I've gone to school to learn worldly knowledge, I took notes. And so whenever you listen to me or some other Torah teacher or view a video with a PowerPoint presentation or some other Photoshop presentation, an Adobe graphic presentation, you need to continue to take notes. Just because the scriptures flashes on the screen and you read it doesn't mean you're going to learn anything. What you need to do is take a pencil and jot down those scriptures. The visualization should be to influence and encourage you to pay attention and not fall asleep while the person is preaching. But don't use that as a way to be lazy and don't take your pencil and jot down the scriptures, because you have to know where these scriptures are, ladies and gentlemen. That's the only way you're going to learn the Bible. And for those who do aspire to be teachers, how else are you going to become teachers if you don't take notes? Remember, in Proverbs 25, verse 2, it states, it is the glory of Yah to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings to search out a matter. And that's what we are training to be, kings. And so a king searches out a matter. And sometimes that searching out is a challenge. And this Hebrew word for search out is kalkar, and it means to penetrate, to examine intimately, to find out, to search, to seek. Okay? And so we should want to find out intimately. And looking at videos and letting everybody else do the work for you, that's not the way to learn, ladies and gentlemen. When you view that video, make sure you take notes and take it seriously. And then look up the scripture. If you truly want to be a teacher, well, we all should be teachers if we aspire to be in a family of children, so we can teach our children. But I'm talking about also people who want to teach other people's families. Well, you certainly, well, we all do, but certainly someone who wants to be a Torah teacher or a minister must really diligently study the Word of God. And that's what I'm trying to explain to you. And so let's understand something about the Holy Spirit, because I know I may have said some things that perhaps you don't understand. But in verse 6, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor are the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So again, we are getting indication of this tremendous blindness of the majority of mankind. Verse 9, but as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. And people usually stop there. They don't read the rest of the verse. But in verse 10, it says, but God has revealed them unto us by his Spirit, the Spirit of truth. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of Yah. And people say, oh, we have to wait for Messiah to come back to know the things that we're supposed to know. No, the Bible doesn't say that. I'm going to prove that to you in a minute. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of Yah knows no man but the Spirit of God, which, of course, and again, is the Spirit of truth. Verse 12, now we have received not the spirit of the world. The spirit of the world is the spirit of error. It's totally the opposite of the spirit of Torah, or the spirit of truth. But the spirit which is of God, which is the spirit of Torah, the spirit of truth, that we might know the things that are freely, and keep in mind, it's no dollar signs here, that are freely given to us of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches. And I hear too many teachings like that. They're talking about all kinds of ridiculous things. And the kind of teachings that a Torah teacher should preach are teachings that's going to cause someone to change, influence them to become a better person, so they can help people and give the people. Those are the kind of teachings that should be taught. But which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Verse 14, but the natural man receives not the things of the Spirit of Yah, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. This is the reason why Yeshua again stated in John 14, verse 17, that the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, the majority can't receive that. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judge of all things, yet he himself is judge of no man. Verse 16, for who has known the mind of the master, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Messiah. So if you have the Holy Spirit in you, Galatians 2, verse 20, plainly reveals that the Spirit of Messiah will dwell in you, then you should have the mind of Christ, meaning you will think like him and act like him in character and follow his example, as 1 John chapter 2, verse 6 plainly reveals. That we must walk just like he walked. And this is in the context of keeping the commandments. 1 John 2, verse 6. He that says he abide in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked. Which means we keep the Sabbath and holy days and do the best we can to copy him in every other facet of life. And that's what we must do, ladies and gentlemen. And so, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And I quoted that scripture about the spirit of truth. So that's an important scripture to understand, ladies and gentlemen. And then John 14, verse 12, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do, he shall also do, and greater works than he shall do. Then these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. Now, this is what he said, ladies and gentlemen. This is what he said. So he doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. And then he said in John chapter 16, John chapter 16, verse 13, and many people don't seem to believe this scripture, but it's plain what it says here. John 16, verse 13, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of Torah, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Let me repeat this two more times. I may even do three. He says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Again, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. One more time. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into some truth? No, all truth. And why? For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. So if you have the spirit of Messiah, you have the spirit of prophecy, of future history. And you will understand prophecy if you have the spirit of Messiah in you. Okay? So let's understand that. So let's go back. Let's go to, real quickly, Koenig's website. Real quickly here, it says ISIS releases video purporting to show child soldier killing Israeli spy. You know, ISIS is that militant group in the Middle East. Netanyahu, there is a worldwide effort to topple Likud rule. It says White House decries Republican effort to derail Iran talks. The White House on Monday denounced efforts by Republican lawmakers to throw sand in the gears of sensitive talks over Iran's nuclear program as partisan. 47 Republicans, including Senate leaders and several potential 2016 presidential candidates wrote an open letter to Iran's leader warning any deal with President Barack Obama might not be honored in the future. The White House responded angrily, accusing the senators of interference and continuing a partisan strategy to undermine the president's ability to conduct foreign policy and advance our national security. I quote, "It raises significant questions about the intent of the aims of the authors," end of quote, says spokesman Josh Earnest, who accused the senators of establishing a back channel with hardliners in Tehran. Says Dennis Ross, Netanyahu never agreed to the 1967 borders or division of Israel. Says Dennis Ross, the man allegedly behind the concessions document published by Yudof Aronoff over the weekend, told Israeli Hayam that Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu never agreed to Israeli withdrawal to 1967 borders dividing Jerusalem or the right of return. The document, which the Likud party claims is a part of an orchestrated campaign to topple the current leadership, purports to have been presented in August 2013 and appears to detail the framework for peace talks between Israel and the Palestinians, suggesting a willingness by the Netanyahu-led government to make dramatic concessions. According to Ross, the American diplomat who mediated the talks between Israeli negotiator Isaac Mohal and Palestinian negotiator Hussein Agha, which included the document in question, "I always felt the best way to negotiate would be in a brainstorming set of discussions that could be informal. To that end, starting before I left the administration and continuing after I left, I worked with two longtime friends of mine, Isaac Mohal and Hussein Agha, with the aim of coming up with a U.S. proposal for a framework. The idea was that both sides would agree to negotiate using the U.S. proposal while making clear that they had reservations about provisions that can counter to their positions." So anyway, let's continue to look at what's going on in the Middle East. Real quickly here, I'm going to read the Economic Collapse, one interesting blog article on this website. The Economic Collapse, are you prepared for the coming economic collapse and the next Great Depression? The website address is, the URL is theeconomiccollapseblog.com. It says, 7 signs that a stock market peak is happening right now. Is this the end of the last great run for the U.S. stock market? Are we witnessing classic peaking behavior that is similar to what occurred just before other major stock market crashes? Throughout 2014 and for the early stages of 2015, stocks have been on quite a tear. Even though the overall U.S. economy continues to be deeply troubled, we have seen the Dow, the S&P 500, and the NASDAQ set record after record. But no bull market lasts forever, particularly one that has no relation to economic reality whatsoever. And let me repeat that. But no bull market lasts forever, particularly one that has no relation to economic reality whatsoever. This false bubble of financial prosperity has been enjoyable, and even I wish that it could last much longer. That's a surprising statement. I got to ask him about that one. But anyway, but there comes a time when we all must face reality, and the cold, hard facts are telling us that this party is about to end. And in fact, I do have a Bible study about the party is almost over on my other radio station. Anyway, that this party is about to end, the following are 7 signs that a stock market peak is happening right now. And he has another interesting blog. I don't even have time to read it right now, but it says, nearly at full employment, 10 reasons why the unemployment numbers are a massive lie. Please read that article. All right, let's get into the Bible study here before I never get into it. This is an interesting Bible study. This might cut to the core of your beliefs, but let's understand something about the Word of God. It's supposed to do that. Let's look at Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Hebrews 4, verse 16. Let us therefore, Hebrews 4, verse 12. Sorry about that. Hebrews 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So if this Bible study cuts to your inner soul, it's supposed to. All right, so let's understand who our family really is, ladies and gentlemen. First of all, let's understand something. God intends for all of humanity to be one big family one day. That is really his whole plan, which has everything to do with the 6th or the 5th major doctrine, which is the resurrection of the dead. It certainly involves humanity being one big family. But he, in a way, prophesies about this in Acts chapter 17, because this is in the setting of Shaul or Paul being at Greek. And the Grecians, of course, were pagans. And so he was quoting this particular scripture in this context. So in Acts 17, verse 22, "Then Shaul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore you ignorantly worship." And this is interesting. Hold your place here, because he says it's about Israel. And whenever I say Israel, I'm going to have to leave my disclaimer here. Israel is not just the Jews, folks. The Jews are from the tribe of Judah, along with Benjamin. But the other 10 tribes are identified today, thanks to Yair Dovidi and his great work. And even prior to that, people have identified those tribes. There's a book that you can Google online entitled Joseph's Birthright and Judah's Scepter. And it identifies that the British people and the United States, those people certainly are part of the 10 tribes of Israel. You may think it's foolishness, but it's not. You need to prove it for yourself. Be a king. Search out a matter. www.britam.org, www.b as in boy, ritam.org. Another thing to consider, whenever there's a coronation, they say God save the king, or in Queen Elizabeth's case, it was God save the queen. Well, and you look at the first chapter of Kings and other places in the Bible, the exact same phrase was used when they anointed another king. That's just one clue. There's others, several. But what you need to do right now is go to www.britam.org and review all the comprehensive information along with videos that prove without a shadow of a doubt that if you believe the Bible, of course, if you don't believe the Bible, I can't help you, but it proves without a shadow of a doubt that the America, the United States, Canada, the countries in Northwestern Europe, South Africa, New Zealand, Australia, are certainly a part of the 10 tribes of Israel, ladies and gentlemen. And anyone outside those territories who believe in Yeshua, the King of Israel, as being their Lord and Savior, also is grafted into Israel. Anyway, Acts chapter 17, verse 23, "For I passed by and beheld your devotions. I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom you therefore ignorantly worship." So we can ignorantly worship. Hold your place in Acts 17, verse 23. And let's turn to Romans chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, all 12 tribes. Verse 2, "For I bear them record," and this is the prophecy in Ezekiel 37 about the two sticks, "for I bear them record that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge." Verse 3, "For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness with the 41,000 denominations," right? And then the Jews have their six main branches, right? And they do a better job than Christians of keeping the law, but they still have confusion in Judaism. "Have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And so the righteousness of God is keeping his commandments. That's in Psalm 119, verse 172. And he said all the tribes, including the tribe of Judah, has been guilty of this, the Jews as well. All right, so let's go back. Let's go back here to this. In Acts 17, verse 24, says, "Yah has made the world." And so Paul, or Shaul, is declaring the true God, the unknown God. That's what, you know, they had an altar with the unknown God up there. And this is certainly prophetic here, because most people are ignorantly worshiping the unknown God. Verse 24, "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwells not in the temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though he did anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." Verse 26, "and has made of one blood all nations for men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord." So that's his intent, that he wants everyone to seek him, "if happy they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us." Verse 28, "for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we also are his offspring. He was talking about some of the Grecian poets there. Verse 29, for as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. So we should tell the Roman Catholics that. Anyway, verse 30, and the times of ignorance God winked at. So he winked at all that ignorance prior to the Messiah coming. But now commands all men everywhere to repent. As Yeshua stated, his commission to the apostles was to preach at Jerusalem, Samaria, and then all into the entire world. So this is a message for everybody. It's not just for the Jews. Verse 31, and why? Why is he commanding everyone ever since the first century? Why is he commanding everyone to repent since the first century? Verse 31, this is why. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance unto all men, and that he has raised him from the dead. And this is prophetic because people are doing this today. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear the again of this, and boy, do I know it. And when I speak the truth, some believe, some don't. And so that's just the way it is. All right, so let's get into this question here about who is the true family of God. Who is the true family of God? So let's turn to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18 to help us understand the answer to this question. Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 19. And Yeshua said unto him, why do you call me good? Whoa. Let me see if this is the right one here. No, it's not. I hate when I do this. All right, Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 46 to 50. Matthew 12, verse 46 to 50. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak to him. So this was Yeshua's physical family here, his family that was close to his DNA. All right, and verse 47. Then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And verse 48. But he answered and said unto him, that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brethren? Now, that's a shocking statement, right? Because Yeshua, he knew that this was his physical DNA family, but he wasn't talking about his physical DNA family. I want you to understand that. He's getting spiritual here. And verse 49, and he stretched forth his hand toward his talmidim and said, or disciples, behold my mother and my brethren. Ooh, this is one of the most significant verses in the entire Bible, and it's so spiritual. Verse 50, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother, sister, and mother. So to answer your question, your real family are those who do the will of the Father which is in heaven. That is your true family, whether they're your parents or not. And that I tell you, in this movement, I've discovered that people take that kind of hard. I mean, they want to convert their mother and their father. I even made that mistake 30 years ago. I've been keeping the Sabbath and holy days for 30 years, and I made that mistake. But I realized that God is not calling my parents right now. It's not their time yet. They are one of the ones that cannot receive the spirit of truth, the spirit of Torah. And in Luke chapter 8, verse 21, actually, Luke 8, verse 19, it says, then came to him his mother and his brethren and could not come at him for the press. And it was told him by certain which said, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to see thee. In verse 21, and he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God, and not only hear the word of God, but do it. That is your true family, ladies and gentlemen, according to the Bible. Now, are you going to believe the Bible or believe what you want to believe? I've heard some people tell me, well, I want my family to notice me. I want them to notice me and notice that I am speaking the truth. Well, if it's not of God at this time for them to notice you, they will not. You can't force that. You cannot force that. It's only by the Father drawing them to you, and the Messiah using you as a proxy, or the Father using you as a proxy to draw you to his Son. Proxy means substitute. That's the only way that that's going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. Let me repeat this scripture again, Luke 8, verse 21, because it's very significant. And he answered and said unto them, my mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it. And so this brings us to the concept of fellowship, ladies and gentlemen. Most people don't understand why we fellowship on Shabbat. And we shouldn't just fellowship on a Shabbat. I know it's difficult for some people, but if you can fellowship on other days, you should. You should. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 1. And I'm going to read these seven verses because it's very important for you to understand this. And then we're going to get into what fellowship really means. 1 John 1 verse 1. That which was from the beginning, 1 John 1 verse 1, which we have heard, which we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. In John 17, verse 3, it says, eternal life is knowledge of the only true God and the Messiah. That is what eternal life is all about, the knowledge of both those individuals. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. Two individuals, but they still are one. And John 17 describes that they are one, just like he wants the church to be one. We all should be one, unified, in agreement. Verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full, may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declared. So he doesn't want your joy to be short. He wants it to be full. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. We have to do the truth. We just can't say it. We have to do it. The truth is the Torah. Verse 7, now this is significant scripture. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Yeshua Messiah, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So when you fellowship with one another, we learn from one another and we correct one another. And through that process, we are cleansing sin from each and every one of us as we fellowship. All right, and fellowship, let's understand what fellowship means. Fellowship in the Greek means partnership, communication. It means distribution, giving. It means to share in, fellowship with, participation. Communication, distribution, collection of money in behalf of poor churches. It's about giving, folks. Yeshua stated in Luke 6, verse 38, give, and it shall be given unto you. I had some people tell me, well, Kennard, if you fellowship with you, it benefits you. Well, this doesn't benefit me. It benefits everyone. You know, Torah teachers should receive things from their teachers, right? Galatians 6, verse 6 say that, but this guy had a selfish attitude about it. Galatians 6, verse 6, let him that is taught in the word communicate, and that word communicate is the same word here that I'm talking about, that's translated fellowship, to share with others, communicate, distribute, a partaker, unto him that teacheth in all good things. So that's what fellowship is all about, ladies and gentlemen. That's what fellowship is all about. And if you don't understand that, then you're going to have a very difficult time just living God's way of life if you don't understand that, ladies and gentlemen. It's not the same Greek word, but it's the same concept. It's about giving. It's about giving. All right. And so in John 8, verse 47, let's take a look at that. John 8, verse 47. He that is of God hears God's words. You therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. So you can go preach all you want to your physical family. If they're not hearing those words, you have to accept the fact that God is not calling him right now, ladies and gentlemen. You cannot force that. You can do whatever you think you want to do. You cannot force that, ladies and gentlemen. Mark 10, verse 28 to 30. Mark 10, verse 28 to 30. States the following. Then Kepha began to say unto them, or Peter, lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And verse 29, and Yeshua answered and said, verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or life. Why? So he's telling you this is going to happen, ladies and gentlemen. That, you know, that it happened to me. My entire family, my physical family, think I'm crazy. Most of them. They think I'm absolutely crazy. That I believe that the law should be kept. And see, they have the spirit of error, and I have the spirit of truth. Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake and the gospel's. Verse 30, but he shall receive 100-fold now and this time. So you say you're going to receive tremendous blessings of houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution. So you're going to have problems. And in the world to come, eternal life. But see, I find in this movement some people that don't want to go through the necessary persecution. They don't want to go through the tribulation that we all must go through. They want everything easy. They think that, being a true servant of God means you're rich, you have this big house, or you have nice cars, or you just have it easy and so forth. And the Bible totally is against that. Acts 14, verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, not little, much tribulation, much difficulty, pressures, anguish, persecution, trouble, enter into the kingdom of God. And so that's the Bible, ladies and gentlemen. We can't twist the scriptures and make them what we want. It tells you that through much difficulty, we're going to make it into God's kingdom. Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Verse 34 to 38. Think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. Many people, especially the deception of Christmas, it has a little baby in a mane, and whatever it is, and saying peace to all and so forth, and it gives people the impression that Yeshua came the first time to bring peace. And he stated here that he did not. In verse 34, think not that I have come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. And that sword certainly involves the word of God, because it's like a two-edged sword. For I have come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And so he's prophesying and telling us that because of the word of God, because of the truth of the Bible, there will be separation among close-knit physical families. That's what he's telling you, ladies and gentlemen. And I really believe that for those who are struggling with this, if you listen to this Bible study, this will free you from being disturbed by this. And you have to realize that this is God's will, that he loves your parents, he loves your other relatives, and in due time, he will call them and give them the knowledge so that they can receive the spirit of truth, all right? But right now, he chose you to receive the spirit of truth, because he's choosing you to be a king priest. He's choosing you to be Yeshua's bride. And I cover this in the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead, on this program in the archives. But anyway, verse 36, and a man's foe shall be of his own household. And in verse 37, this is a scripture that many people, struggle with in this movement. He that loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. And, you know, I find this is something. It just can't make the connection. They just don't understand. And Matthew chapter 10 is an interesting, when it says household here, The word household, it means relatives, your own relatives, okay? Those who are related to you by the close blood, because we're all from one blood, but I'm talking about the closer knit blood of your mother and your father, your sister and brother and all that. So the interesting thing is this, the Greek word for that means relatives. And so from the verses, from this particular verse, we understand that most, or the verses that we've quoted, most true believers of Yah have conflict with their relatives, but will have them replaced by other human beings who understand and believe the words of Yah and do them. And this is the main lesson of this program today, that God will replace who you lose on a physical basis with other people in a spiritual way, and they will replace them. These other human beings become the believer's new family and true family. And in any family, there should be structure with rules and regulations to follow. And that's another Bible study about the structure in an assembly. I think I'll give a future program on that, because people are confused by that. So, of course, families have leaders who guide, rule, correct, and protect family members. And it's no different with the family of Yah, because we are a family. We should be acting like a family, a family that gives and serves. And just like in the book of Acts, which people struggle with even understanding or even wanting to do this, because they're too busy thinking about their mother and their father and their other relatives that who don't even love God and don't even know who He is. And they don't even understand the scripture in John where it says, let me quote the scripture here in John chapter 4. It states plainly, it says, John 4 verse 24, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Does it say you worship Him in error? And people are thinking, well, I know my son, he's a Catholic, and he goes around and helps people. He's a missionary, and so far, he's got to have the Spirit of God because he does that. Well, that's not true, because he's not worshiping Him in truth. Okay? You can't worship God in error. You can't do that and keep Christmas. That's not worshiping God in truth. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 states, in verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, love is keeping the commandments. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 6, or 2 John chapter 1, verse 6, it states that keeping the commandments is walking in the commandments, ladies and gentlemen. That's what it's all about, walking in the commandments. And this is love, that we walk after His commandments. This is the commandment that, as you have heard from the beginning, you shall walk in it. Okay, so just because somebody's given to the poor doesn't mean that God is going to recognize it if they're breaking all the rest of the commandments. And so there's a big difference between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And that's what I'm going to talk about next week. I'm going to go into further detail about that. This is significant. It's going to be a very important topic that I'm going to cover. The spirit of truth versus the spirit of error, ladies and gentlemen. And so with that, I bid you shalom, peace, and God willing, I'll be available to speak to you and give you a good Bible study next week. Again, shalom.
Malachi chapter 4. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yea, and all that do wickedly shall be stubble. And the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, that it shall leave them neither root nor branch. But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall. And ye shall tread down the wicked, for they shall be ashes under the soles of your feet in the day that I shall do this, saith the Lord of hosts.
Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel, with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse.